a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, welcome. It is, May 21st, 2020. Hey, we have five open lines. If you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And that spells, the last four digits spell C-A-R-M on the show. So, on the radio. Excuse me, on the dial. Man, I'm getting there. I got three things going on at once. So anyway, if you want to give me a call, we can talk about theology, we can talk about apologetics, we can talk about Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, we can talk about baptism, we can talk about all kinds of stuff. I love doing apologetics. I love defending the faith. I just love being able to speak of God's Word and the truth of God's Word, and it's a great privilege. So we have three online schools, folks. If you're interested in checking them out, all you got to do is go to carm.org, C-A-R-M.org. And on the right-hand side of any page, you'll see the laptop, online schools. Go check them out and allow 24 hours for the sign-up to go through. Usually it's right away, but sometimes, there's a glitch. And we're working to fix that in the next few months. We got a big project going on. And also, I've written a few books, and I recently released a science fiction novel, and it's not theological, even though there's a little bit of logic put in there that I think is pretty interesting. But nevertheless, if you want to check it out, if you like sci-fi, that's all you got to do is go to carm.org, and you can check it out. Just go check it out there. It's on the right-hand side of any page. You'll see that. And it's called Time Trap, and also a book, Atheistica, and that is a small novel. It's a novella, that's what it's called, and I wrote that as a means of showing the weaknesses and problems of atheism, but it's written as a novel, and it's an interesting, I think it is, and others have told me too, it is an interesting approach. And 20% of what you know, if you get buy anything, 20% goes to the ministry. So everybody wins on that one. Go check it out. And if you have read the books, please go to Amazon and write a review. We'd love to hear what you have to say. That would be very much appreciated. Let's get to Russell from Asheboro, North Carolina. Russell, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey. Hi. What I was wanting to ask you, I called you, I think it was last Friday, about forgiveness.
Okay.
If you feel like you had offended somebody.
Mm-hmm. I remember.
And, you was about to sign off. What about a situation where you really don't know how to get a hold of the person, it's just, do you just say, Lord, I see what I've done, and,
Right.
What do you...
If... Generally, how it works is, I'd recommend, is that if you are being convicted by the Lord to be reconciled to people, then what you're obligated to do is go be reconciled. If it's a person across the street, you call them up, you walk across the street, you talk, and you get it taken care of. What do you do if the person you, so to speak, need to forgive or be forgiven of has passed away? Then what do? There is no possible way to get a hold of that person, and so therefore, you're done, and you just give it to the Lord. Lord, please forgive me, or whatever it is, and you work through it that way, and you trust God in that. And so let's just say that in between there, those two extremes, let's just say that there's a person that you've offended or has offended you, and reconciliation's an issue, and the person's still alive and well. You just don't know where the person is. Or that person doesn't want anything to do with you and refuses to return your contact attempts. Then at that point, you're free. You've tried to do what's right, and it's out of your hands when someone else stops the means of reconciliation, forgiveness, etc. If they won't participate, then it's on their shoulders, not your own. Okay?
Right. Yeah. Well, I went to talk to a friend of mine the other night that knows the person that I feel like that I needed to, you know, ask forgiveness from.
Okay.
And I asked him, I said, did this person ever say anything that I had said, anything that offended them or anything? And he said, no. He said, they never did. And I said, do you know this person's phone number? Can you get in touch with me? And he was like, no. He said, he was just a referee for me one time. And he said, the organization he belongs to, they went under. And he said, I really don't know anything about him other than just his name. And, you know, so, yeah, the only thing I said was, you know, I was talking with my friend. I said, yeah, I feel like that I said some things I shouldn't have said. And, okay. you know, it's been on my mind, on my heart. Mm-hmm. I've asked God to forgive me. And if possible that he could bring this person my way somehow and we could talk. But, you know, other than that, I feel like, and I want your opinion on this, do you feel like I've done everything in my power?
Well, not necessarily. See, I'm very literalist. Everything in your power. You could sell your house and hire a team of detectives and people to go find the yeah. guy, get another team to abduct him and blindfold him and get him into a room where you can apologize. So, uh-huh. you know, have you done everything? No. Have you done what's reasonable? Yes. You know, if you're trying to make amends, you're trying to contact, there's really no reasonable way to get a hold of the person, then, okay, you're free. All right.
Okay. Well, that's kind of how I've kind of looked at it because, you know, I mean, I could go to the gas station tonight and him pop up. You know, it's possible.
Right. You never know.
But
if that happens,
highly unlikely.
But you know what? If that happens, then you know it's from the Lord. You go take care of it and you move on. But if you can't and it's bothering you, then it becomes an issue of trusting Christ and his sufficiency and forgiveness. And you have to rely on him, because sometimes what we'll do is we'll want to beat ourselves up when we don't have to. Now, I'm not saying don't get reconciled, but if it's out of your hands and you desire it, but you can't do that, then you just lean on God all the way. And, yeah. and that's good enough. Okay.
Okay. Well, hey, I appreciate it, man. Glad that I went and talked to my friend the other night because it kind of was on my part. I was kind of embarrassed, you know, but, you know, I was like, Lord, this is a step in the direction I feel I need to take. And, you know, it wasn't as bad as I thought it was, you know.
Right. Well, you've done your part. Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Hey, okay. I appreciate it, my man.
All right, man. God bless. Okay. All right, let's get over to Brian from North Carolina. Brian, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I appreciate you taking my call.
Sure.
So my wife and I have a neighbor who my wife goes to community Bible study with. She's one of the local leaders in the North Carolina area that we live in CBS. She's a wonderful teacher. She teaches. She's part of the ARP Church, which we're part of. And they, you know, like you, don't have women pastors and that kind of thing. But she does teach, and she'll teach, like, the Beth Moore study on tabernacle and things like that. And she's an amazing teacher. She knows Scripture maybe as well as you do. I mean, she really studies it. She spends, you know, an hour or two every morning with the Lord before she gets going. And anyway, she's a powerful teacher, and I've been to some of her classes and stuff, so I'm just wondering if, you know, what you think about that. I mean, she's not a pastor. She doesn't aspire to be a pastor, but she does have, she's a prophetess in many ways, I think. She,
well, I what think is she teaching?
She has a lot.
Beth Moore stuff.
Okay. That's
she's
one
teaching,
of the courses.
Is it in the context of the church?
It is in a church. She teaches it at...
Okay,
a church.
A church. Then there's a problem there. Women are not to teach or exercise authority over men, but remain silent. Adam was first created, 1 Timothy 2:12-13. If she's gifted, then her gifts need to be used in teaching the parameters that God has ordained and permitted. That would be women and children. Not that those are unimportant, they're extremely important. And she needs to demonstrate that submission to the Word of God in that context. If men are going in there and she's teaching authoritatively, teaching from the Word of God, then that would be a problem. Now, there are gray areas in this, and this is the problem. Back in the day of the early church, like that, when Acts was written, for example, they didn't have internet. They didn't have assemblies where people could gather, and the five laws of spiritual shoe-tying could be distributed, and people would just go. It wasn't like that. People were under persecution, and the elders had to be men by declaration of Scripture, and that's how it's supposed to be. It's tied into the created order, not the this culture. And so this is how it's supposed to be. But what do we do when, say, a woman is going to teach something where men can be present? Well, and sometimes there's no problem with that. So, for example, in at Westminster Theological Seminary, where I got my Master's of Divinity in 1991, I was there. And they had a week-long period where women, people were brought in to teach, and the classes were opened to the public. One of the classes that they had, they brought in a woman to teach, and I attended that class because and it was on the topic of how women could be used in the church. I thought, this is perfect. And unfortunately, I was the only guy in the class, which I thought was very unfortunate. But I have no problem at all with a woman coming into seminary and teaching Greek, teaching even some exegetical principles, etc. She's not teaching an authoritative context in the church and with eldership in that position of authority in the church. And so we have to be as careful as we can to draw the line at the right place without being, well, whacked. So the seminary staff didn't have a problem with this, at least as far as I'm aware of, because it did happen. So how does that carry over to a seminar, for example, outside of a church? Well, a seminar outside of a church, can a woman teach about astrophysics? Absolutely, I'd love to go. Teach me all you can. What about a seminar teaching authoritatively from the Word of God? I would have a problem with that, personally. And I don't think I would attend because I don't think she's recognizing the proper place. But then I couldn't die in that hill either, because I can't find any place in Scripture that says in such a context that it's not to be done. That's why I said I wouldn't attend. I wouldn't hold anybody in a negative way if they did. But what about the same thing going on a church property? The church has sanctioned it, and now she's teaching in that context. That's when I would have a problem, because it's too close to the church-related issue, if that makes sense. And this is not exactly easy to work through, because there are just a lot of gray areas.
So, yeah, it is. There are gray areas.
And she shouldn't be teaching Beth Moore stuff anyway, because Beth Moore needs a lot of help. Okay.
Well,
this shows lack of discernment on her part to use that. All right. Sorry, but it does.
All right.
Okay.
No, that's fine. I just I appreciate your input.
All right. All right, Brian. God bless, buddy. All right. We have four open lines, folks. If you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276. We'll get back to Daniel right after these messages. Give me a call. Four open lines, 877-207-2276.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the lines. Got several things going on. We have four open lines, folks. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right. I got so much going on. So, Daniel from Laredo, there you go. You're on the air.
Can you hear me?
Yep, I can. Okay.
Hey, brother. So I was talking with a brother who said we can lose our salvation and we have to maintain works to keep salvation.
Okay.
And he used the Hebrew, you know, the Hebrew passages, and he used, you know, the fact that Jesus says that we have 3, 6, and 10.
Okay.
The ones in chapter 3, 6, and 10, and then he says because Jesus says we have to obey him and we have to follow him, that we have to essentially do good works to maintain salvation.
Okay.
But he does say that we're justified by faith. He just says that we have to do good works to maintain the salvation. Otherwise, we can fall away.
Ask him this. Just say, okay, so you have to be saved by your faith and your works, right? And he's going to say, yeah. I said, okay, well, what? Just give me a list of, say, 3 works you got to do. And I've had this conversation with people, and you know, they'll say, well, you got to, you know, you can't sin, or you... I've had people tell me things like, you can't go to an R-rated movie. I've had people tell me stuff like that. Or you can't this or that, or you must do such and such, wherever it might be. And get a list. And so just ask him questions according to what he says he's got to do. Are you doing these things? And if he says, well, yes, so, okay, then you're doing them perfectly, because that's what God requires. Be holy, for I'm holy. Are you holy? You know, you're doing this in holiness. If he says yes, well, he's obviously incredibly arrogant. You know, you've got to point this out. What happens is, I've only had one person tell me that, yeah, I do it all. I keep it perfectly, and they were serious, you know. But they'll say things like, well, I try. Oh, so you're not doing it. Because if you're trying, it doesn't mean you're doing it. I mean, you're trying to do it, you're not doing it. So by your own standard, you're damned. By your own standard, if you try, that means you're not succeeding. You succeed and you fail, succeed, you fail. And so you're not doing it. And I ask him, have you ever repented of your sins? Yes. Have you repented of the same sin more than once? Yes. Oh, so then you've continued to go into sin after receiving the knowledge of the truth? And you go to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, where it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Well, you know, I'm just using their position. That's not the biblical position. And see, so what you're saying is that if you believe Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, you know, that you've sinned willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and then, you know what, you're no longer made a sacrifice for sin. So that means by your own standard, you're damned to hell right now because you've repented and committed the same sin. So, and you do your sins on your own. You know, no one forces you. And so this is how I talk to them. I want, if they want to live by the law, I'm going to help them with the law. I'm going to take that law and I'm going to pile it up on their back as a heavy bag, and I'm going to climb up the top of that bag and start jumping. Are you listening? Are you listening? Okay.
Yes, sir.
It sounds like you're doing something else, man. And you know, this is how you got to do. You got to approach them like that. And because when the lawyer said to Jesus, what good thing must I do to be saved? He says, well, what does the law say? He answered him according to what he was asking and what he was teaching. What good thing have I got to do? Well, do this and this and this and that then. Well, he couldn't. And Jesus was showing, hey, this is your standard. And it's the same thing you got to do here. All right?
And he also uses, you know, I brought up the John 10 verse where it says, all that the Father gives me, I will lose none.
Or no John 6.
But he uses verse 27 where it says, and they follow me. And when he says they follow me, he's saying that, you know, Jesus is saying that we have to maintain the good works and follow him.
It doesn't say that. To say, what does it say, they have to follow me and maintain the good works? Show me that in the text. Look, let me tell you something. This is what you do. He'll go, you know, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. See, you got to follow him in order to be saved. Can you show me where it says you got to follow him to be saved? You just modified the word of God. You can take him to Genesis 3, 1 through 6, where Satan said to Eve, did God really say, you know, don't eat of the tree? And what Eve did was modified the statement of God, just a little bit. Don't eat or touch it. God didn't say or touch it. So just a little bit of a modification is something that the devil himself does. Point that out. Say, so when we read the text here, you're saying that the following part of the text is must be that in order to keep themselves saved. But that's not the case. Is it? And I ask him, why do you keep adding to the Word of God? Why do you change the very words of Christ in order to make it fit what you want it to say? I said, that's a sign of a false convert. And I'll say this over and over again. It's not to be insulting. I want them to go away hearing the words false convert many, many times and the reasons for it as well. Okay?
And he kept going to John 3:36 where it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And then he says, whoever does not obey, and he's using that obey right there as in to like, obey.
Yeah, obey the Son.
Keep the good word.
Okay, obey the Son. And what does Jesus say is necessary? Ask him, please show me what Jesus says you must obey to be saved. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest, right? Matthew 11:28. So you got to go to Christ and have rest. Are you obeying him and doing that, going straight to Jesus? Jesus says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Okay, John 14:14. Are you doing that, asking Jesus? You bump by faith? What good things have you got to do in order to keep yourself saved? And show me where Jesus says you've got to do that. And you can also just go to Luke 18, starting at verse 9. And he told this parable about a Pharisee and the tax gatherer went up to the temple. And the Pharisee said, I thank you, I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. So what he's doing is he's saying, this is what I don't do, and this is what I do. He's a believer in God. And he said, the tax gatherer didn't do anything, just said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Which one was saved? The one who did nothing. And also, you need to go to Romans 4:5, where it says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay?
So I did bring up Romans 4, but he says, he agrees that we're justified by faith, but that we have to continue to do good work.
Okay, let me ask, try this. Ask him this question. Are we justified by faith when we have faith? Or are we not justified by faith when we have faith? And he's going to have to say when we have faith. Good. Did Jesus forgive us all of our sins or only part of our sins? Now, this is a little bit more complicated. If he says we're justified by faith, ask him, when we're justified, did Jesus cleanse us of all of our sins? Because you can go to Colossians 2:13, having forgiven us all our transgressions. If he's going to be consistent, he's going to have to say that's only up to the place where you repent. Well, then the rest of your sins are upon you. You've got to do good works to keep them. He's teaching a false gospel. But if he says Jesus forgave all of our sins, then all of them are forgiven, past, present, future. You've got to do good works to keep that. Okay? All right, buddy?
Do you have time for another question?
If you want to call back, get in line, okay? We've got people waiting. All right, call back, okay?
Thank you. God bless.
All right, okay. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, folks, before we get to the calls, I just want to say that a good friend of mine, Charlie Spine, who actually got me involved in apologetics 40 years ago, he works with me here on CARM. He's on the board of directors. He's a great guy. And even right now, he's working in the chat rooms and stuff like that, maintaining control of stuff, making sure wackos don't get in and do stupid stuff. And his wife is now being examined for possible breast cancer. And if you'd lift her up in prayer, that would be great. Her name's Debbie. Known her for an awful long time. And they're both great folks. So, Debbie, in that issue, just wanted to lift that up and ask for prayer. All right, let's get to Bonnie from North Carolina. Bonnie, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. Appreciate you taking my call.
Sure.
Yes, I have a question about believing that Jesus died specifically for my sins. Do I have to believe that, or can I believe the scriptures that just say Christ died for the ungodly? And I believe I'm ungodly, so I believe that's for me, but is there some way to know that it is specifically for me?
Okay. In other words, you want to know if he specifically bore your sin, and specifically you.
Right. Can we know that?
Yes, you can. 1 John 5:13 says, these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. So let me ask you, do you know you have eternal life?
No, I don't.
Well, let me ask you some questions.
I've doubted it for a long time and struggled and did a lot of reading and listened to a lot of preaching.
Here, let me help you out.
It seemed like in my younger days I did believe that, but then now I'm at the point where I don't know if I'm saved, and I have doubts as to, like, I can't, when I think about Jesus dying on the cross specifically for my sins, I cannot, the belief that that's true is not there.
All right, well, let me give you some theology.
I repent because I say I should believe, but. I'm sorry?
Let me give you some theology, okay? I'm going to quote some verses. I'm going to go reformed on you here. All right, the Bible says in Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 that he chose us in him. God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This means before the universe existed, people were chosen for salvation, to be glorified. That's what the Bible is saying. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, you were chosen from the beginning for salvation. It says that. It also says that those who are given to the Son will come to the Son, and he will never cast them out. John 6, 37 through 40. That's what the Bible says. It also says that Jesus canceled the certificate of debt, the sin debt, at the cross. That's what it says. It doesn't say he canceled it when you believe. It does not say that. It says it's canceled at the cross. Now, here's what's interesting. If it's canceled at the cross, who's it canceled for? It's canceled 2,000 years ago before you were born. Was it canceled for everybody who ever lived? Well, it can't be the case. Because if that's the case, then everybody has to go to heaven. So the thing is, it must be that it's canceled for those given to him by the Father. It makes perfect sense. Jesus said, I came to his sheep. And he says to the Pharisees, you're not my sheep. John 10, he talks about this. And we can make a very strong case that Jesus came for the ones given to him by the Father. And this is from the foundation of the world.
Right.
Now, the Bible also says that the unbeliever cannot receive the things of God for their foolishness to him. 1 Corinthians 2:14. These kinds of things are such things as Jesus is God in flesh, that he became one of us, that he walked on the earth, that he was beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross. And on that cross, he bore our sin in his body, and he died with those sins. He paid for them there. That's where it says he canceled the certificate of debt right there. Now, so let me ask you, Bonnie, do you believe that?
Yes, I do. I believe that Jesus was God come in the flesh. I believe that because it's in the Bible, and I believe the Bible's true. I believe that he lived the perfect life that I should but don't. I believe that he went to the cross bearing sin, taking the wrath of God for sin. I believe that he has been raised from the dead. I believe he's sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, interceding for all believers. And my problem is...
Okay, well, let me continue.
Even though I confess my sin...
Let me continue.
I'm sorry?
I want to teach you something here, because you are answering all the stuff I needed to ask you. You went ahead and said, yes, you believe, affirm, affirm, affirm. But the Bible says the unsaved can't do that. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man cannot receive the things of God for their foolishness to him. He cannot receive them and believe them, understand them. He will not. You know, women too, of course. You receive those things. Now, here's the thing. You can't if you're not a believer and a truster in Christ. Now, let me give you an illustration of something.
You mean... Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to ask, so how is what I believe different from demon faith? Because demons believe in God and Jesus. And
Demons believe in John 2:19. You believe that God is one. You know, you do well. The demons believe also. There's a difference, what we call in theology, between fiducia and essentia. Fiducia is just a theological term. It means heartfelt trust. Essentia, assent, mental assent. Essentia is just what the devil has. Yeah, Jesus is real. He doesn't have fiducia, a trust in. So you have fiducia. You have that faith because you said you're trusting. You believe that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, bore sins in his body, wrote, you know, all this. And you can't have that because it's by faith. And here's what Philippians 1:29 says. It to you has been granted to believe. So God granted that you have belief. He gave the faith to you, in fact. And it says in John 6, 28-29, they say, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on whom he has sent. Your belief is God's work. You have faith because God granted it to you. Now, if God gave you the faith to believe these things, and God worked that faith in you to believe these things, is that faith good enough?
Oh, sure. If he gave it to you, yes. And I believe that works will follow.
Yeah.
I believe we've been saved unto good works.
Right.
And that would be to glorify him.
Yeah. But you believe these things, right?
I do. I do. I just recently went through a trial that made me wonder because it revealed to me about I have unforgiveness, and I don't know how long I have lived with unforgiveness.
Well, like, about as long as I have.
I may have only forgiven one person in my life, and I'm 61 years old.
Well, I'm 63,
like,
so
I'm
I can tell you. Let me tell you, you are just welcome to the club. Welcome to the club of we do not do what we thought we were supposed to do because we're not good enough, and we're learning more about the depravity of our own heart as we grow in Christ. But that's what we do as Christians. Nobody forgives perfectly. You know, I had someone, my family, that I had to forgive, and I did, until I found out 15, 20 years later I hadn't. I thought I had. But I wasn't at that place of spiritual growth yet before I could find out that I hadn't really. I thought I had, but it took a new level of maturity and understanding before I realized I hadn't. But that maturity comes because of God's work in the believer.
Mm-hmm. Well, the unforgiveness thing also made me realize, like, that verse about calling God a liar kept coming to my mind, and like I was thinking, because I can't forgive, I must be unforgiven. And I shared it with somebody, and they said, well, repent for not wanting to forgive. So I did, and then it seemed like I had some release from it, but then the person said some other things, and then it made it flare all up again. And And this person lied to me is what the whole problem was. And I thought, is God trying to show me that that I'm calling him a liar because I don't believe his word?
No, that's not it. Okay, that's not it. You do, but you're just like everyone else, not perfect, and can't apply it perfectly. And God's growing you to see things. That's what he does with his children, not with those who are not saved. Hold on a little bit. We'll be right back after the break, okay? We'll be right back, folks. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody. Welcome back to the show. Bonnie, are you still there?
Yes, sir. Yes.
All right.
Thank you.
So I hope I've helped some.
So,
but go ahead.
Yeah, it did. That verse about the natural man not able to accept the things of the Spirit of God.
Right.
I think that's what pointed me to that, you know, and I've been wondering forever, am I saved or not? But that thing about foolishness, you know how it says the Gentiles think it's foolishness and
yeah.
the Greeks.
Right. 1 Corinthians 1. Yes.
What are the.
Yes, yeah. they think, yeah. So, but you don't think that. You show signs of regeneration.
It challenged me, this unbelief, this unforgiveness situation, because I said, I don't even want to forgive. And then, you know, of course, I prayed, forgive me, please, for not even wanting to. And then it made me go, I don't understand how God even forgives. And I'm like, what does it even mean to forgive? And I listened to, like I told you, a lot of preaching online and stuff, and somebody described forgiveness as being able to cancel the debt. And once you cancel the debt, the person doesn't owe you anything. You shouldn't be trying to punish them, to exact from them. And I'm like, well, why would God even do that? Why, when he knows everything we say, think, or do, and it's all vile to him,
Bonnie,
he's holy.
Bonnie, we got callers waiting, and I'm not trying to dismiss you, but the reason God would do this because of the love that's in him, not because of what he sees in us. This is why he forgives,
right.
because of his great love. But he has loved you eternally. You certainly sound regenerated to me. So let me leave you with this illustration, okay? Let's just say that you and I are out in a boat out a few miles from the ocean, and we see two people in the water. And they're in street clothes, oddly enough. There's no boat. There's nothing. They're just in the water. And it's windy and very difficult to maneuver the boat. And we take a life preserver, tie a rope to it, and throw it out to them. And we're yelling at them, you know, grab the life preserver. One of them is struggling. And he's not doing very well, but he's struggling to get to that life preserver. And the other one is just face down in the water. He's not struggling. Now let me ask you, which one of those is alive? The one struggling or the one not struggling? Right.
The one struggling.
And which is the one alive in Christ? The one struggling or not struggling? The one struggling. You're struggling. The dead...
So I'm struggling to forgive?
You're struggling to do what Christ wants you to do. To reach out. And it's not perfect. And it's not easy. But you see it. You confess it. And what you do is you do what's right. And your heart often changes to follow it. Don't look at your heart. Look at the Word of God. Because the heart's desperately wicked and deceitful, cannot be trusted. So if you keep looking at your heart and how you feel and what you can and can't do, then you're always going to have doubts. But if you look at Christ and what he's done on the cross, and if you believe in him or not in that all that regard, then you're going to have assurance. And then you're going to work out those other details as you continue on. Okay? That's what you got to do.
Thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. All right? Okay.
Okay.
All right. Well, bye. God bless, Bonnie. Okay.
You too.
Oh, sorry about that. You too. And folks, pray for Bonnie, that she'll have that clear understanding and assurance. Carl from Idaho, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How's it going?
It's going, man. What do you got, buddy? What's up?
Not much. I'm going to pray for Bonnie, you know.
Good.
I've been struggling for a while. I struggled for a long time. I got introduced to Reformed theology about 5 years ago, and Bonnie sounds Reformed. You know, that's a Reformed thing, to struggle and to question, you know?
Yeah, it does help.
And I just want to lift her up and let her know that, you know, we can lay it at the feet of Jesus because he rose from the dead. So we have security in Christ because he is God come in the flesh. And there is nothing more powerful in the universe, and it's
in him
that we have security.
Amen. Amen, brother. All right, so
and to the caller
question?
Before that, you know, Oh, yeah. I do have a question.
Okay.
I just wanted to let everybody know, go to carm.org, carm.org, if you have any questions. You know, I've been doing debates for a long time, and I learned most of apologetics from carm.org.
Okay.
Read it, consume it. It's invaluable.
Well, I'm glad you think that.
I love it. But my question is today is about Jesus' baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I hear a lot of, there's a huge debate about Jesus' baptism, whether he was sprinkled or dunked. And I have a Greek interlinear Bible app on my phone.
Okay.
And according to that, that word baptismo means to dip or to dunk. And so I've read your articles about the requirements for the priesthood, being 30 years old, being sprinkled, and what was the other one?
Okay, so what's your question? Let's get
so,
to the question.
I'm wondering, is there any evidence to support sprinkled baptism? Is there any baptism in the Old Testament?
Here, let me help you. The reason Jesus was baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. That's Matthew 3:15.
Yes.
Fulfill means the Old Testament. Where in the Old Testament do we see anything like this? Well, thank you for others who have done these studies that I've stood upon and learned from. But Jesus, we know, is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6:27-25. Yes. He's a priest. To enter into the priesthood, there are certain chapters in the Bible that talk about this, what the requirements are. And, of course, it talks about Levitical priesthood and Aaronic priesthood, and Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but it's still priesthood requirements. And so we know that Jesus was 30 years of age when he was baptized. And the Old Testament says the priest had to be at least 30 years of age. And this is Leviticus chapter 8, Numbers chapter 4, and Exodus 29. And I have an article on CARM on this. Why was Jesus baptized? And it gives the references in the Old Testament, New Testament. You can go check it out. Why was Jesus baptized? But nevertheless, to continue. So he had to be 30 years of age. He had to be anointed with oil. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit. That's 1 John 2:27. And the anointing, because he was anointed. And a verbal blessing given. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And the priest had to be sprinkled. And that's Numbers 8:7. And it says that, apply the water on him. That's how it was, that's what it is. That's why, personally, I believe Jesus was sprinkled. They went down into the water, and he was sprinkled. And there's logistical reasons why that makes more sense, too. You baptize 3,000 people by immersion, and 12 disciples are doing this. You have to do a baptism every 2 minutes and 22 seconds, roughly. And in cold water for 8 hours, you get hypothermia. There's problems. And so this is why I hold to that. And also, the word baptizo has cognates. Like baptize, baptizing, baptized. These are cognates. Well, one of the cognates, the forms of the word, occurs in Hebrews 9:10, and it appears as the word baptismas, which means washings. But if you read Hebrews 9, the washings, the baptismas that's being spoken of, are sprinklings in the Old Testament. And so these Old Testament quotes or references are alluded to, and then it's referred to as baptismas. And then there's the baptism. A lot of people don't know. And if you go to Acts chapter 1, verse 5, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit is prophesied in the Old Testament in Joel and other places, where God will pour out upon people the Holy Spirit. And that's actually reiterated in, I believe, in Acts 2, I think it's 17, 18. This is the fulfillment of Joel. The Holy Spirit comes forth, is poured out. Well, the baptism of the Spirit is a pouring forth of the Spirit. Pouring. That's what the baptism is there. It's not an immersion. Because that's what the Bible in the Old Testament declares and prophesies as a pouring forth. Well, then ask the question. You heard of me, for John baptized with water, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So John immersed with water, you'll be immersed with the Holy Spirit. John sprinkled with water, you'll be sprinkled with the Holy Spirit. John poured with water, you'll have the Holy Spirit poured on you, or you'll be poured upon with the Holy Spirit. Which one makes sense? Are we to say you'll be immersed with water, but the Holy Spirit will be poured upon you, when both words are baptized? So you see, when you start studying how the word is used instead of stopping at the denominational proclamation and saying, well, that's all, I don't have to study anymore because my denomination, my church has said so. Instead of doing that,
right,
just go look. And I was shocked at what I found. And I'm going, okay, wow, well, the pouring forth. It's prophesied and it's called the baptism. So there's a baptism that is proof is not by immersion. Not to mention, when are you able to undergo the baptism which with I'm to undergo? Talking about his crucifixion. So there's instances where the word does not mean immersion. And it certainly can. Okay, I have no problem with that. I'm just saying that it's not necessarily restricted to just immersion. Okay, it's just not. And I've got the proof. And I just said it, where the pouring forth of the Spirit is referred to as baptism. And that's not immersion. It's
that's on your article, right?
There's different articles I've got. I don't think it's on that one per se. In fact, I'm not even sure where it is on CARM. Let's see. Pouring, and I'll type in baptism. I got so many articles. Does the word baptism mean immersion or sprinkling? And there's an article there, pouring with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring. Joel 2:28, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And so it's what it says. And I did washings and sprinklings. I did a study on it. It's not too long of an article. And you can see where the pouring forth in the Holy Spirit is you know, not immersion. So, okay, that's just the way the word is used in different contexts, all right?
Okay, yeah, I agree with you. I agree Jesus was sprinkled. I'm just trying to compile evidence. I was in a debate with people on this thing called Christian Chat, and everybody there, they're charismatic. They believe he has to be dunked or you're a heretic or whatever.
Email me the how do you get in there, and I'll see if I can get it. If it's a live chat thing, I'll be glad to talk to them.
It's a live chat. It's a live chat. There's a bunch of people in there all the time. It's called Christian Chat. The app for it.
Hold on. I want you to. I want you to email it to me before we're out of time.
Okay.
And I don't know how good it is, so I'm not sure I want you to say it. I want to check it out first. That's all. But email me.
Oh, okay.
Okay, info@carm.org. And say, here's my stuff, and I will check it out. I'd love to get in there and talk to them. Okay?
Yeah, you will. All right, Matt. Well, it was good talking to you. Love you guys. Go to carm.org, guys.
Okay, sounds good. And my wife let me know that Debbie does not have breast cancer.
Debbie.
It's been confirmed. That's right. So thank your prayers in the meantime, folks. Praise God. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, be back on there tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.